Your Bibles, please, as we continue our readings, our chapter readings, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so now we come to this next section in the book of Romans. We saw that it began last week after all that had gone before in the preaching of the gospel through chapter 5, in the answering of the first objection about how we should live as Christians in 6 through 8, and now after the second potential objection about the promises that God has made to the Jews in 9 through 11. In chapter 12 then, by the mercies of God, Paul beseeches us, and this sets the tone for the rest of the book, to present ourselves living sacrifices. We saw last week in chapter 12 how that we present ourselves living sacrifices in the way that we relate to one another in the church. All right, so now Paul turns his gaze, if you will, or his finger. He points his finger away from the church and how we behave ourselves in the world. And he's going to teach us what it means to be living sacrifices unto God in the way that we relate to the civil magistracy. Okay? So, there are several things here, and it is a passage that is controverted by some even in Reformed churches. There are those who would say that if a civil magistrate is not a Christian, he doesn't rule rightly. The Bible knows nothing of such foolishness. That in order for his authority to be a true, an upright, a proper authority, that a magistrate must be a Christian. And if he's not a Christian, that he has no true authority. This is false doctrine. Not true at all. Notice what the apostle says here. There is no authority but from God. In the first instance, the application of that principle is that the civil magistracy is a gift of God to the world as creator. It is what the older divines call that natural ordinance. This is something that God has ordered the world to have. He has given to us those who would receive tribute from us in order to our protection and the punishment of evil and the promotion of that which is good. And seeing that these magistrates are God's ministers, they must work according to God's morality. What God says is good and what God says is evil. They are God's ministers, and so they will answer to Him with the way that they have pursued the good and countenanced and favored it, and then the way that they have forbidden and punished evil. Morality is not neutral. Morality is not something that's floating around out there. Goodness, evil, those are not concepts apart from God. Those are concepts defined by God. And so because those concepts are defined by God, then, and the magistrate is God's minister, this speaks to magistracy, to the magistracy itself or to magistrates themselves, that they all should work in such a way as is commensurate with the law of God as it is detailed and applied in the Scripture. There is no neutral morality. The apostle spoke earlier in chapter 12 about vengeance, and he said, "Vengeance belongs to the Lord." Did you notice here in chapter 13, following along on that thought, the apostle said, the magistrate is an executor of whose vengeance? God's vengeance. Now, we should be then fearful, respectful of that power because it is established by God. Does that mean that every magistrate is perfect and does exactly right? No, it doesn't mean that. Every calling must be subdued. Every calling must be brought to heel to Jesus Christ and to His Word. Every calling, including the calling of civil magistrates. And in every calling, we're going to find that since they are occupied by people that are sinful, there is always room for improvement. There's always room for understanding. There's always room for a working in that calling in such a way that is better and more commensurate with what God requires of us. Magistracy is no different. But there is an authority that God has vested our magistrates with. It is His own authority. And so that cuts two ways, if you will. In the first way it cuts, that any magistrate that would command something that is sinful must be disobeyed. Right? There is no authority in heaven or in earth that can command you in some way rightly that is opposite or contrary to the law of God. Because all authority is from God. And so there are times when such authority must be resisted. But notice, it is in that particular command that it is resisted. It is not in the authority itself that is resisted. This is important. It's an important distinction to make. There are those today who are part of what they call a resistance movement. Well, that resistance movement is in large part a resistance against authority generally. This would be sinful. There are commands, however, that are sinful that must be resisted. Let's make that distinction. Let's be smart enough. Let's be intelligent enough. Let's be biblical enough to be able to make that distinction. But then on the other side of that, let us remember that since that authority is of God, then we owe obedience to it in all lawful and indifferent commands. One of those indifferent things would be, one fine example for that we've used here before is speed limit laws. Okay? You may believe that when the speed limit is posted at 40 miles an hour, that you can drive safely at 50 miles an hour. And you may be right. You may be able to drive safely at 50 miles an hour. But the law is not, let me drive as fast as I think I can drive safely. It is the magistrate's responsibility to set that speed limit. And it is our responsibility to obey him in that indifferent command. You may believe that you can do something different, But it's not your place. There is an authority, a structure that God has put in place. And so, because that magistrate will answer to God, he has to be given that authority. We must concede that to him. Right? Let me put it in this example. Maybe this will be a little bit more homespun and able to understand. You cannot have, if you're going to give, and the Bible does, fathers a particular authority over their families, then you don't want to interdict into that structure some other authority that has no responsibility. Right? You can always delegate authority, but you cannot delegate responsibility. And so if you cannot delegate responsibility, you must have the authority to answer to that responsibility. The magistrate will answer for the safety of our streets because of the speed limits that he has set. Because he will answer to God for that, we must give him the opportunity to set those limits. Okay, so these are things that are that people used to know, but we don't seem to know them anymore because, well, because anarchy reigns. All right, so as we move on down through the chapter, we hear that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And we understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking very generally here. And so this is the general principle. The other thing I wanted to tell you on this is that these general principles are really important. Because if we don't have a general principle, then we can't handle the extraordinary principles. We have no basis by which to handle something extraordinary without a regular order. Right? And so the regular order, as the apostle describes it here, and remember that Paul was a Roman citizen under such a Caesar as Nero. Remember that. And so Paul says the general principle is that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. That's the general principle. And we see that even in our own society. There's a lot of criticism to go around with regard to our own civil magistracy and the various connections and relations and so on. And there's a lot of criticism to go around. But I want to ask you this question. Are you giving thanks for that which you do receive? Please make sure you're doing that as well. Let's have our eyes wide open to understand that that even the civil magistracy that we have over us, with all of its faults and foibles, there is still something praiseworthy in it. Okay, and let's also remember that as a people, generally, the way the Lord works in his providence is to give them the magistrates that they deserve or need. And so when we think about the criticisms that we offer for our civil magistracy, remember that many of those criticisms fall back upon ourselves because that's the kind of people we are. And so God has given us such a magistracy as that. All right, so there are all kinds of things to be meditated on and thought about through that passage with regard to that. But he's a minister of God to thee for good. And so let us not then refuse that ministry of God to us. Let us offer the proper honor and tribute and respect that we owe. When that police officer sees us 5 or 10 miles an hour over the speed limit and pulls us over, when he does, let us recognize that he has that authority. That is a God-given authority. And we owe him respect when he comes to our window. Right? And in all other connections. Let us also remember that when a magistrate is misbehaving, that we still owe him respect. His position remains his position. He does not abdicate his position. Remember, and this is the thing that people have a hard time understanding today, the abuse in a system never argues for its abolition. It always argues for its reformation. This is a God-ordained institution. Let us argue for its reformation and not behave ourselves as if we were arguing for its abolition instead. With regard to this, there is something that has come up in our current society that is becoming a more and more popular discussion among Christians and other folks. And that is the doctrine of what's called interposition or the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, so on. This is an interesting topic. It's too far afield for what we want to talk about here today. But it is a very interesting topic, and I would encourage you all to do some study on it. There is a way that tyrants and those who abuse the authority that God has given them can be moved out of their offices, replaced, certain historic revolutions have happened according to the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, and we would call those advancements to society. A revolution is not always an evil thing, but it certainly can be. So we want to make sure that all things are done in an orderly and biblical fashion with regard to that. But I don't have time to go into that today. All right, so then notice also we pay tribute because they are God's ministers, attending continually on this very thing. We want to make sure that that we understand that it is not a free service that we receive. It is a service that we receive from the civil magistrate when he keeps peace in our streets. That's a service that we receive to be paid for, and that is why we pay tribute. Okay? We don't want something for nothing. What do we call that? Theft. Right? That's what we call it. Theft. Okay, so then he moves on in verses 8 and following. And he's going to describe for us what love is, right? Remember the old song by Foreigner, "I Want to Know What Love Is"? Well, too bad they didn't read Romans 13, because Romans 13 tells us what love is. What is love? Love is the proper understanding and application of the law of God. That's what love is. Okay? Love is not palpitations. Palpitations can be found contrary to God's law. Love is the keeping of God's commandments. It's the understanding of them, it's the embracing of them, and it is the heartfelt keeping of them. That's what love is. And so Paul enumerates several things from the second table, but note then he says, and if there is any other commandment. And so let's not think that Paul is saying, oh, well, the second table is binding in the New Testament and the first table is not. I don't know why people would say that, but they do. Remember that if there is no that the second table has no force apart from the first table, right? Right. I mean, we're fond of saying that the first table describes God's man's duty to God, and the second table describes man's duty to man. And if you put a period there, you miss the most important part. It's man's duty to man under God, because if there is no first table, then there is no duty man to man. Right? It's history writ red in fang and claw. Right? Okay, so let's remember that. So the apostle then tells us what love is, and love is the understanding, the embracing, the keeping, the obedience, the advancement toward the law of God in every case. That's what love is. That's what he says. Notice what he says here. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you want to love one another, then learn how to obey the Lord in your relations one to another. That's what love is. That's what love is. Okay. And then for the rest of the chapter, in 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul shows us that this is not tomorrow's work, it's today's work. It's now. There is a particular urgency that is pressed to the people of God in their advancement toward this love and toward this obedience. Notice what he says. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. We want to take up these things now. Let us now then cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day. And so he makes it very clear that what he's talking about here is not particularly theoretical. Yes, there's a theoretical basis for it, but it is urgent and it is practical, and it is to be embraced by every Christian. The way we behave ourselves in the society around us, the way we behave ourselves toward one another in and out of the church, because love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul says then, if I can maybe put it in a more colloquial term, let's get after it. That's what the apostles say. All right? With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.